So welcome back. So what I feel is that as we start this period, I found it particularly hard in years like this, where we're essentially rolling from Labor Day into Rosh Hashanah. You know, and there's a very, very small break between them. There's this 2 and a bit week break, and it doesn't feel like a long enough time to really get our feet into the Elul season, into the Rosh Hashanah season. So rather than starting with our Tanakh tonight, we're going to just do a standalone on the Rosh Hashanah topics, and then hopefully as we move forward, the plan for the year is as we carry on going, we're going to be continuing with Shmuel Aleph. We're up to the section of the blood between David and Shaul. Blood's meaning to say not just Shaul's relationship with David, it's much more complex. It's David's relationship with Shaul's family and his daughters and his son and how complicated that and how complex a human relationship can be when it relates to when we're not dealing with robots or machines, we're dealing with human beings who have so much complexity and different levels of feeling. So that's our year ahead, Be'ezus Hashem. So let's start over here in a completely different arena. I'm just going to plug in the computer. What happens when you don't plug in the computer is that it blacks out every 10 minutes, which is always exciting. So here we go. It happens in the middle of Shiram. It's really fantastic. Here we go. Okay, so there we go, and you get Apple updates for $1,000 a piece. One second. There we go. Okay, but it does recognize your face. Okay, let's go for this. Okay, so we're in the season. We're in the delicate balance season. Why is it the delicate balance? Because we're going to start off with a Gemara, which I think is well known. We've heard this. People have drilled this into us from our early ages and day schools, and it's a very misunderstood statement, a statement which kind of leaves us in a little bit of a quandary. It almost makes us feel like what the Gemara is saying isn't true because it doesn't really apply to us. So, like, if you're to ask a regular person, you're like, if we're to sort of poll ourselves, you know, quietly when nobody else is looking at the record, self-assessment, and say, you know, are you a stellar human being? Or are you a disaster of a human being? I think most people would say that most of us are probably pretty average, right? And I know that hopefully we're all aspiring to a stellar career and a stellar, we'll call it character makeup. That's what we're aspiring to. But I think that, you know, for the most part, a lot of us would say, well, you know, we're not falling very far out of the bell curve, right? Which makes a lot of sense for us. We're aspiring high, but we're not disastrously extreme. The only thing is that the Gemara tells us like a bit of a strange way of framing it. The Gemara says the following. This is the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on Tes Zayin Amud Beis. So it's in the notes and it's on the screen, whichever one is easier for you. The Gemara says the following. Amar Rabbi Crispa Dai. Rabbi Crispa Dai is a very unusual name, says. Rabbi Crispa Dai would say, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, who was a earlier Amora, one of the sages of the Gemara, living in Israel. Whenever you see the word Rabbi, it's usually an indication in the Amoraim that he's from Israel, as opposed to Rav, where he was from Babylon. Okay, just interestingly enough. So Rabbi Yochanan lived in Israel. Shloisha Svarim Niftachim Rosh Hashanah. On the first day of the year, three books are open. Echad Shel Rishayim Gemurim. One is those who are fully and totally evil. Echad Shel Tzadikim Gemurim, and those who are unequivocally fabulous. Echad Shel Beinonim. And there's one book of the in-betweeners. Tzadikim Gemurim Nechtovim V'Nechtomim La'al Tzolachayim. Those who are in the fabulous book are immediately signed for life. Rishayim Gemurim, those who are not who are in the terribly decrepit book, Nechtovim Nechtovim Al Talamisa, are signed immediately for death. Rachman Litzlan and Beinonim, and those who are in the between, Tzuluyim V'Oim De Rosh Hashanah V'Ad Yom Kippurim, and they're kind of waiting until from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, which is why we have this Aser Simei Tshuva. And in the interim, Zachu Nechtovim Lachayim, Lo Zachu Nechtovim Lemisa. If they have the schus, if they create merit for themselves, they sort of push themselves into the book of life. If they don't, Rachman Litzlan, they sink into the other book. And that's the way the Gemara frames it. So like this Gemara is like traveling on a number of different levels. What do you think, first of all? Let's actually define the terms. So what does it mean to be a Beinoni? What does it mean to be like this in-betweener, this person who lives in the middle? Well, what are the characteristics? You know, like, how does that work? So Gemara says a very unusual thing. Rashi says already. What does it mean that a person who is... what is a tzaddik gomer? A person who has more good than bad when it comes to the character sets or their actions. A person who's a rasha is a person who has more negative than positive. And so what's a beinoni? Beinoni is a person who's kind of like even there. Like he's kind of hanging, or he or she is hanging in the balance with a good lot of good and a fair lot of bad, and They kind of equal each other, and that's where they stand. So that's kind of where we are. What are the issues? What are the problems of this Gemara before we go even further? Like, what should be troubling us when looking at this Gemara? Jesse?
We talk a lot about, you know, you can't, like, put values on mitzvahs and mitzvah personality traits, but this is kind of putting a value on.
Right, so Jesse got a very good point. It's like, sort of like, you know, here what we're doing is we're price tagging everything. And if you want to start price tagging, you can sort of say, well, then, like, ultimately speaking, like, all the time we're either doing mitzvahs or averus, and there's a lot of neutral gray in between, but then if you keep price tagging it, then it's changing, it's constantly in flux as well, like, you know, so we're accruing value to a value, a system beyond value, right? And now, if that's true, then the system keeps moving and shifting. It's very hard to sort of price tag everything in this way. It makes it seem very menial, makes it seem very, very much like, you know, a quid pro quo, you know, collecting tickets at the, you know, the Havdil at the arcade center. You know, that's kind of what it sounds like over here. Any other, Dina? Okay, so Dina's got a bigger question, which is sort of, Dina's reversing upwards and saying, look, in the end of the day, it doesn't always work out like it seems. So this is a question we don't have the scope in this particular session to deal with. It is a fabulous question. Actually, a year ago, we dealt with this on Sunday morning, and the Ramban addresses that very specifically, because sometimes you say, well, it doesn't, you know, like looking back on the year, unfortunately, that doesn't seem to match up, right? So there's obviously more going on in this Gemara than would, it's not like a very simple, you know, like let's connect, you know, A to B and C to D, right? There's much more, it doesn't seem to add up. That's a bigger question. As well, another question which bothered me was another question, Mrs. Lazar, you had a question? No? Okay. Another thing which would bother me is the following, is what's so wrong about being average? At the end of the day, so let's say that you happen to be a person who's kind of like even keel, right? You know, lots of good things, a bunch of not so good things and so on, right? So let's say a person's kind of in the Beinoni category. Let's assume that it's more than a needle point on the spectrum, right? Let's sort of read the Gemara a little liberally and say that it's a little more, right? But let's say you're at that point in time and you manage to stay even. You manage to sort of, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you manage to sort of hold the floodgates down. You're not really doing anything excessively good. You're not doing anything excessively bad, right? So you remain average, right? You remain in that space. What's wrong with that? It sounds like the only way out is if what? Right, if you suddenly become a tzaddik, right? It's only if you suddenly break the tie and now you unequivocally move yourself into the book of Tzaddik and Gemurim or the book of life. But like, what's the problem with average, right? Meaning, it's not what we aim for in the end of the day, and we don't, that's certainly, you know, we don't aim to be mediocre. But in the end of the day, if we are not, you know, like if we're holding the fort, is that such a bad thing? Is being static the worst thing in the world? That there's a very high stakes that the Gemara is talking about over here for being static, right? One would think that there should be a little more, we'll call it, space given to being able to hold one's own, not always advancing, right? It's a very high price tag that the Gemara is putting on this, which is kind of bothering. Yes.
The way that the Gemara is written, it also sounds like Tzaddikim Gemurim, you could be 51% and 99%. And you're at
Tzaddik Gemur. Right, and so that's another thing we have to sort of assess to ourselves, and this comes back to a little bit of what Jesse was saying as well, is that is it just doesn't sound right that, you know, everybody in the world that we know is kind of falling in that little, you know, parentheses or statistics, you know, around the 50% interval, right? We're not talking about, you know, federal elections over here, you know, we're talking about, you know, like, there's a lot more, people have a bigger scope and range than that, right, Watson?
Maybe they're concerned that the people who are the in-betweeners are more likely to be complacent. And when you become complacent and accepting of where you are, then you tend not to go up.
Great idea. So what Auden's saying is that maybe there is a problem with being static, because ultimately if you're not moving up, you're moving down, right? So I want to explore that a little bit. Let's deal with questions in the following way. Let's deal with the static issue, meaning like, why is being static such a problem during this time especially? It sounds like now the microscope is out, right? And now being static or staying within the status quo is bad. And so I want to open up a little bit what like Autumn was suggesting. Then we're going to get it back to the statistics and the cash, the value. And we're not going to deal with Dina's question tonight, but that is a very important question to consider, is it doesn't seem to always work out the same way that Gwar describes it. So let's start at the beginning. The Rambam Maimonides, when codifying this halacha, makes one small change when codifying this, and let's see if we can pick it up. Okay, so he's going to make it a little worse. He's going to say the following. He describes, this is the next source, the Rav Hilchos Teshuva Perek Gimel says, Kol echad ve'echad b'bnei adam sheyesh lo zechuyos ha'avonos. Everybody has good merits and demerits. That's fair to say. And he goes on to describe the people who have more or merits are tzaddikim, those who have more demerits are rishayim. And then he goes on to say at the end about the Benoni. Mi shenimtza tzaddik nechtam l'chayv. A person who is considered a tzaddik is signed for life. Mi shenimtza rasha nechtam l'misa. A person, Rachmanu Litzlan, is considered a rasha, is signed for death. Rachmanu Litzlan. V'benoni, and the in-betweener, tolino soy ad yom ha-kippurim. He is waiting, or she is waiting until Yom Kippurim. Asa tshuva nechtam l'chayim, v'im lav nechtam l'misa. If they were to do tshuva, they would do repentance, they swing it, if not, not. What has the Rambam changed when describing this Gemara? He's taking essentially the same Gemara, but he has rephrased one aspect of it, which is actually a very serious aspect of it. So what is the prescription, right? The Rambam was a doctor, so he's giving us a spiritual prescription. What's the spiritual prescription he's giving us? It is to do tshuva. What did the Gemara say?
Merit.
The Gemara said, Zachel, right? Make a schus. Now, what could accrue schus? What could create merit?
Mitzvah.
You do a mitzvah, fantastic. You're nice to your neighbor, right? You help somebody across the street. You pick up somebody else's children. Whatever else it is, there's so many good things you could do in the world. That's what the Gemara said. It's a very big range. The Rambam doesn't say that. The Rambam doesn't say it's being a good Samaritan or doing mitzvahs or learning Torah or tefillah is going to help you. What does he say? You need to do tshuva, which essentially means.
That tzaddikim don't need to do tshuva because he leaves them out of that.
Oh well, tzaddikim apparently already signed and sealed, right? Which is gonna, so that's what the Gemara already said as well. They're kind of like sort of out of the picture already. It's these in betweeners. The Rambam is doing is he's sort of increasing the urgency. Do you see what's happening over here? The in betweeners, not only do they need to change their status quo, but they need to reform their status quo, right? The Gemara was like, okay, you could do a mitzvah. The Rambam says, no, mitzvahs are not enough. You need to actually change yourself, or otherwise. You ain't going in. So why? Why so serious? Yes.
So you learn from your mistakes.
If
I make this mistake, if I do other good things, but I'm say I'm dishonest, but I give a lot of tzedakah and everything else, I'm still lacking in this.
Okay,
thing.
Susan got a great point, and that is that you can't sort of sweep away iniquity by doing lots of good things with what your ill-gotten gains, right? So the Rambam is addressing a very important point, is that there are some people in life, this is a very good point, I'm not going to focus on the shir, but this is just a very good point in life, and that is that in the accounting tables, there isn't this magical, we'll call it, nullification. It's like lots of bad, lots of good, they're all mushed together, and then there's zero, right? That's not how it works. If there's problems that were created, they actually have to be addressed, because unfortunately, the more you brush them under the carpet, the more they stay there and the carpet starts rising. So the Rambam is saying that you can't just do lots more good, you need to actually fix the issues, which is actually, that's a very good point. That's the difference between tshuva and zechus, right? The one is past, or in a certain sense, fixing negative as opposed to accruing positive. Fascinating point, which I never thought about from that perspective. Thank you, Susan. I want to take the following perspective, and this, I think, is very intuitive to us, relates to what Autumn was saying, but it makes a whole big difference in our lives. And this is really about the season that we're entering in. These are the words of the Lecha Mishnah. The Lecha Mishnah was one of the commentators on the Rambam. Why is this Pirush called Lecha Mishnah? Lecha Mishnah, of course, describes what? What's Lecha Mishnah outside of Rambam terms?
Challah.
It's challah, right? Lecha Mishnah means the repeated bread, right? The double bread, which we have on Shabbos. He's using that to play off on words because the Rambam's halachic work that we just read is called... It's called Mishnah Torah, right? The repetition of the Torah. So he calls his work the Lecha Mishnah, right? The double bread, but it's on the Rambam. That's why he's quoting it as such. So he's one of the commentators. I often found the bottom of the page on the Rambam. And he says a very, very salient point, a very strong point, which I think, if appreciated, is something which kind of like makes us shiver in our bones a little bit. He says, V'im tomar, v'ki lo asa tshuva, amai nechtam l'misa, ha mechza al mechza. In the end of the day, let's say the person remains static. Their lifestyle carries on in the same, with the same cruise control as they were all the way through the Aseret Yemei, and they get to Yom Kippur, and they're pretty much the same they were on Rosh Hashanah. What's wrong with that? After all, we know the Gemara tells us, V'rav Chesed, Mate Klapei Chesed. We know that Hashem has told us that if you're kind of like on that tilting scale, and you're kind of tottering either way, Hashem will push you over. Hashem's Mate Klapei Chesed, He pushes you towards the side of righteousness. He wants us to do well. He's not looking to penalize us. So if that's true, then what's wrong with just holding the line? So he says, Kfar tiretz boze, it's been explained. He doesn't quote in the name of who, but he says it's explained, Dehecho deloi asa tshuva havi avon acher noisaf al havonos. When you don't do tshuva, it's like an additional sin. Meaning, let's think about this for a second. By not taking advantage of the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that's not static. That's downwards. Why? Because there was an opportunity which you had and you embezzled, you lost, if you think about this. Let's think about the example that's described. One of the ways that this is understood in the Hasidic sources is the following. I'm going to skip this for a second. The Hasidic sources, this is a section of Likutei Torah in Parashas Re'eh, which Re'eh is usually around the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elul, which is when all the parashas start having echoes of Elul and Rosh Hashanah. And the Likutei Torah says very profoundly, listen to how he says this. Hinoino dashe be'elul huzman hiskalus yud gimel midos harachamim. During the time of Elul, which we're now entering Chof Gimel Elul, right? So we're really at this point, towards the end of Elul, where Hashem is expressing Himself in the 13 midos of Rachamim. So why is it then it's so regular and pedestrian and we're starting school and there's back to school nights and there's all kinds of things which make it feel like just regular nights and it doesn't feel like it's really special. So why isn't it a Yom Tov? There's obviously Yom Kippur is much holier than Elul. So what is Elul? He says, this is a very famous Hasidic parable, but it's worth seeing actually in the sources. He says there's an example, a parable of a king. So let's say you have a king who's approaching a particular city. He's going to be visiting a particular province. Okay, he's meeting, let's say, two members of the Senate tonight or something like that, right? So, folks, we've got to follow the news, right? So let's say the king is going to a particular province, a particular state, and as he's on the way in, as the queen's on the way in, as the king's on the way in, their entourage is now coming. Obviously, before they get to Manhattan, they're going to be driving through, let's say, New Jersey, right? And it's going to take them a good few hours because the bridges and the tunnels and everything like that. It's going to take a little bit of time. They're in the field, so people go out to receive them. And then anybody who wants to receive the king's face, who wants to be there, will go out to Makabas Kulam and save upon him your voice. So there he is, you can imagine, riding on his chariot and with his guards around him, and everybody's coming out and they got banners and they're wearing festive gear and they're bringing out cakes and streamers and balloons and it's a very festive atmosphere, and he's there waving. You can imagine if you'd be living today, you'd be in a big glass box, right? Unfortunately, so in the end of the day, so the king is now being greeted by his constituents, but not all his constituents, only the ones who care. He says, and then he gets into Manhattan. You can imagine, enters Fifth Avenue, right? You get up to the 73rd floor, right? Unless you're climbing the side of the tower, nobody's getting in, right? You don't get a meeting. What? You're going to come in to the tower and think that you're going to meet the king? They're going to give you to the third secretary, right? Who's going to give you a very nice meeting with the second secretary if you're lucky. That's as far as your meetings are going to go. He says, however, the only ones he accepts are the people who are special and those who are in the Sadeh, he continues to say. Meaning to say like this, if you came out to greet the king, and you took out of time of your busy schedule when he's coming in, and you're there when he's in the field, and he's not in the city yet. When he gets into the city, you know what? You're probably a little luckier than getting a ticket into his office. So what the notion is that in a certain sense, the way this is understood is around now, Hamelech Basadeh. In Elul, the king is in the fields. The king's approaching. Let's not wait till Rosh Hashanah to get to that point. But what's essentially being said over here is the same idea the Lechem Mishnah is saying, is that if you didn't, you were too busy, you had errands, there were things going on, and realistically, all good excuses, that's fine. But understand that you missed out. Understand that something happened, that now when you want to get that appointment, there's something you really burningly need. The doors aren't going to be so easy to open because you weren't there. He was there, everybody else was there, you were busy. Right? This is number one. But it goes further than that. It's not just missing the opportunity. If you think about this, there's Adam Mepharshim said the following. I'm sure we've all been in a situation like this, you know, where you see somebody you kind of know, and you extend yourself, you make yourself vulnerable to them. Whether you reach out to hug them, or you reach out to shake their hand, whatever else it is, and you extend yourself, and they ignore you, either knowingly, unknowingly. It's a terrible feeling, especially when you're in public, because any friendship, any relationship demands vulnerability, right? We need to make ourselves vulnerable. But the danger of being vulnerable is you could be left hanging. That's a terrible feeling when you stick out your hand and nobody's there to receive it. You're left. It's a very, very difficult feeling to be in. Hashem, as we're going to say in the Machzor, Hashem is poshet yad, the kol hashav, that Hashem is stretching out His hand to anybody who wants to return. You can imagine during this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is metaphorically stretching out His hand. He's not just in the field. He is reaching out to us. And the question is, are you walking past Him? Meaning, like, are you leaving Him hanging? What the Lechem Mishnah is saying is, if you leave Him hanging, that isn't static. Right? That's a problem. You left God hanging. He was waiting to embrace you. He wanted to bring you back. He cared about you. And you said, you know, God, it's a busy schedule. I'm sorry. It's a tough time of year, September, right? By the way, this is why, if you live in the southern hemisphere, you start school in January like a mensch, right? And then, you know, you have a nice winter break, everything is great, and then you have like a full month and a half to prepare for Rosh Hashanah, it's just turning into the spring, everything's, you know, anyway, so just, there are different ways of doing things, right? But nonetheless, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm stretching myself out, I'm extending myself, I'm, so to speak, lahavdil, making myself available, and you walking past, that, says the Nechem Hershah, is a problem. That's why the Rambam is so insistent that during this particular time, if we are in a place of in-between, we need to make very, very sure that we take advantage of that time of HaMelech Basadeh, when the king's out here, when he's extending his hand to us. Okay, so that's level number one. Let's draw a little further. It's going to get darker before it gets lighter. Okay, so the one heavier understanding, and this is, I apologize, but sometimes like this is something which is like, it's important to hear as heavy as it is. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says something very terrifying. He quotes the Saba of Nevardok, the Alta of Nevardok. He says the Saba of Nevardok was a tremendous Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, who was one of the, you know, the great Balei Musar. He was a person who directed his students and those followers of him in his writings as well towards self-reflection, self-growth. And especially this time, he says the most remarkable thing. As quoted by Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in Sichas Musar, he says, "She'omar al masha deyisa b'gemara beinonim tuluyim v'oimdim." When it says that the in-betweeners are hanging and standing, he says, "Da'kavonot tuluyim k'mashmo'am." It means exactly what it sounds like. "V'ka'odim shechevel nosan b'tzavore v'raglo v'adayin al kisei." You know what it's like? It's like the noose is on your neck, but your feet are still on the chair. What it means to say, Tuluyim, what does it mean you're hanging and you're standing? How can you be hanging and standing at the same time? So he says, well, you're about to be hanging, and you're also still standing. I mean, this is a pretty dark description here. But Vatalyon Mizuman Lahadif Esakise Mitachas Raglov. And the person, you know, the chair is just that close to being pushed. But he's waiting because he's waiting to get that note. Maybe the king might decide to absolve the individual standing on that chair. Kol habenonim tuluyim ba'asar yisrael meshav. They're all waiting. V'dira bebir dvaro she'en hakavona she'mishpatam nidche ad yom kippurim. It doesn't mean that, you know what, Hashem's going to give you 10 extra days for your court case. Shadavah ze'en onir eklal. It doesn't mean that your court case is waiting. Shekei Rosh Hashanah yom adin kol bayolam. No, the judgment was made on Rosh Hashanah. Ulaloi rov z'chuyos ein odam z'chus kiyom ba'olam. So he says the following, just to summarize what he's about to say. He says, look, the judgment was made. Anybody who's not a tzaddik is out. Right? But here's the deal. There's an extra dispensation, and that is that the judgment, that we'll call it the acting on the judgment for a Beinoni, is waiting. So they really have a large X on their back, but they're still in the position where there might be a way that they can fix it. Not change the din, but fix it. Which is why the Rambam says, it's not enough doing a mitzvah. The Rambam says to us, we need to actually change what we did, because right now we're on the chair. Right? We've already been taken down that row. We don't want to be walked down that row. We're there. So how do we do that? Fix it. Change something. Do something. Right? Otherwise, what happened on Rosh Hashanah is still with us. So this is a little bit different to what we said before. Before, we were saying, no, don't worry, your judgment hasn't happened yet. You're in between, it's fine, and we're all waiting, let's try to take advantage. Here he's saying, no, it's done, but we need to do something. We're desperate at this point in time. Help us, Hashem, change us, to get us off that chair. This is a shocking way of looking at things, but it gives us a little more gravity to this perspective. You wanted to see an example of this in Tanakh, because, of course, everything comes from Tanakh, naturally. There's a story, an episode in a little later in Shmuel Aleph, which we're going to see in Parakhof Aleph, which we're going to see in maybe a few weeks' time, actually, called the episode of Naval, Naval and David. Now, Naval was this individual who obviously had a great estate and lots of money, and David HaMelech was a refugee in the hands of Shaul HaMelech, and he wanted refuge. Now, let's be truthful, it is very hard to harbor people who are being hunted by the kings, as the city of Nov of Irak Kohanim would tell you. So it isn't an easy thing. But nonetheless, he didn't seem so care. He didn't seem so excited about this idea. And he basically rejected David wholeheartedly. And at which point, David HaMelech basically said, he's going to wipe out Naval for rebelling against him as the king-elect. And his wife, Avigail, did this fabulous negotiation to save her husband, who clearly was not making the right decisions. It sounds familiar, right? He made his rash decision. She's patching up all the what happened behind the scenes, and she comes to David and she makes amends. In the meantime, what happens is the Tanakh tells us that that night, Vayehi baboker ve'eis tzeis ha'ayin me'naval v'atagel lo ishtes ha'dvarim ha'ele v'yomis liboy bekir boy v'hu haya la'eve. So in the morning, he wakes up from his drunken slumber after having told David HaMelech, go fly a kite. David HaMelech was about to kill, and Avigail mitigates the onslaught. And she says, by the way, it's a good thing that you woke up this morning, because, if it hadn't been for me, then you wouldn't have woken up this morning. And at this point in time, the Tanakh tells us that he had his heart stopped, so to speak. Well, it just means he went into a coma. If he went into a state of shock, we don't know. Tanakh tells us that he was so shocked by what had happened, how close he had been to death, that he was sort of non-responsive. And after 10 days, Hashem smote him and he died. Which means to say, he stayed in some sort of semi-conscious state for 10 days, and then he perspired, and that's when Naval died. And the Mefarshim Tanakh, most of the Mefarshim Tanakh say, well, what were those 10 days? These were, I said, to make tshuva, because you see, what happened was Hashem said, Naval, you are such a decrepit human being that what I'm going to do is I'm going to take away the ability, I'm going to take away the window of time where you could appeal your case. That's essentially what Hashem was doing. I mean, to say, the judgment has been signed, but unlike regular human beings, I'm not going to give you 10 days where you can fix it. You're going to be in a state where you can't do anything about it. And therefore, the end, of course, the result is the end, where, unfortunately, that's what happened to Naval, right? What Tanakh is telling us is the same idea, is that this window is very important for us. It's very important on so many levels for us to take advantage of, to be able to access what we're supposed to be doing. And that's perhaps why the Rambam is focusing so much on the urgency of, during these days, not just being a good person, not just doing mitzvahs, but reformation. Fix. That's what the Rambam is coming back to. Let's take it to the next step. This is a question I think a number of people were mentioning beforehand, and that is the law of averages. Folks, you don't have to be a statistician to realize this Gemara doesn't make sense from another perspective. We've just explored the perspective of why statisticity is a problem, but now let's move on to a different question altogether in the Gemara, and that is, it just doesn't make sense logically. Here we go, take a look at this. Here is, let's see if we can get the video playing. Let's see, maybe yes, maybe no. Nope, we can't get a good playing. Okay, so it would be really nice if you could. I'll tell you what to do in 1 second, let's see. It always works when you plan it, you know what I'm saying? Okay, not working. Let's see. So let me describe it. This is a very important experiment, which we all see in all the science fairs that we go to. Every science museum has one of these. This is what's called Galton's board and probability. This is an extremely important experiment. This is the basis of all probability theory that we do and learn and study. Okay, so I had the opportunity of studying for the actuary exams, and this is everything's built on this. What happens is they release a large amount of marbles or bouncing balls or whatever it is, ping pong balls, from a machine, and they all go through a particular, through a very small hole. They all fall out, and below them is a grid of equally spaced metal bars, right? So just a very large equally spaced metal bars. And what's going to happen, of course, is the balls are going to bounce between those metal balls all the way down. And they're going to bounce in different directions because that's the randomness of probability. And what ends up happening is at the bottom they have a number of silos. So if it's a well-done experiment, you'll have, 20, 30 silos depending on how big and how the board is. And the idea is to see is where do balls average ending up being, right? So, the balls are all dropped in the center, but some balls some balls go on the detour that way, some balls go on the detour that way, some balls go straight down, right? They all go in different ways. And you can look at the silos and get a sense of what does life look like. I mean, this is an example of randomness in life. How does the randomness in life map out? And the most amazing thing, of course, is how does it usually work? It gives you what kind of curve? The bell curve, right? And this is a very important piece of mathematical knowledge, because that means to say we know the laws of bell curves. We know the equations of bell curves. We know Z curves. So we know N curves. There's lots of different curves we can use. And we know the rules of curves, but we don't know the rules of life. But if life approximates curves, that means to say we can measure life. You see that? That's how probability works, right? That means to say that if you put a whole lot of people who are going in one direction in life, And they're averaging out and they're bumping into different things in life, most of them will end up where? In the middle. That's how the basic law, the fundamental law of probability. And that means to say that, and generally speaking, 66% will be in the center part. There's two wings of 33%, and there'll be a smaller curve in the top, and then the 2% on the wings. And that's very fascinating, because now we can apply mathematics to be able to know the way that life usually pans itself out. The problem is that this Gemara doesn't sound right. Right, the Gemara is talking to us and saying that, Tzaddikim Gemurim is anybody who's 51%, and Rishonim Gemurim are 51 or 49%, and you have this very small slice in the middle. But that does that mean to say that, where are we? Where do we belong in that? Are we really tottering on that 50% and we're even kills? Does that make sense? Or if we're Tzaddikim Gemurim, does that mean to say we can say thanks so much and Tzaddikim Gemurim Shuvah for the rest of the folks? Right, how does that work, right? Very, very difficult to understand this Gemara, which means it's clear that this Gemara is not literal, right? If even though Rashi seems to take it that way. So here we go. Here's how it works. Yes, if we can get this Gemara on over here, not so lucky. Here we go. This is a Gemara which helps redefine what it may be to be a Beit Oni. So let's take a look at this. So I'm in the notes as well. This is source 10. Okay, in source 10, page 3. The Gemara says the following: Tanir b'yosi aglido omer, tzaddikim yetzer tov shoftan. What does it mean to be a tzaddik? It means to say that your good inclination judges you. What does it mean to judge you? What does a judge do? A judge renders decisions and verdicts, right? So I mean to say, when I make decisions in life, who's making the decisions? Who's in the power seat? My yeser Torah, right? My relatively good inclination is making decisions. Shenemar v'libi chalal b'kirbi. And he quotes a pasuk. Rasha'im yetzer ra shoftan. A rasha is a person who's in the driving seat. There we'll call it default action. When push comes to shove, they are going to be able to be people who are guided by whatever drive it is. If they want, they just don't know how to control themselves or particular impulses, and therefore when they're not, the default actions are going to be impulse following. And finally, a Beinonim, skipping two lines, ze v'ze shoftam. A Beinoni is a person who sometimes is judged by, or sometimes guided by, the Yetzer Hara, and sometimes judged by the Yetzer HaTov. Right? And it says, quoting a pasuk, about how there's the two sides which are being pulled. Now, if you think about that, if that's our definition of a Beinoni and a Tzaddik, then I think we can all agree that it makes a lot, that's more of a statistical space to exist in, right? A lot of people, I think we can all agree, that a lot of times we do make good decisions. But there are times where we slip, right? We let loose, we're late, whatever else it is that our particular fight is with inside ourselves. Whatever it is, it sometimes comes out, right? We try our best most of the time, and sometimes we're not in full control, and vice versa. Which means to say that a Beinoni is a person who's in this definition at least, is a person who's struggling between two oscillating ideas or drives in their life. Tzaddikim Gemurim, fully in control of one, and Rasha Gemurim, fully in control under the other side. So if this is true, That makes it gives us a whole new read, which is what Rav Huttner actually says. Rav Huttner, who writes in one of his Ma'amarim, in Ma'amar Yud Ches, the 18th Ma'amar, about Rosh Hashanah, he says, that's what this is all about. This is what this time period is. The Kitzuri says, Ruba Zechuyos, Ruba Avonos, Einom Sikum Shal Pratim, Elo Midah Benefesh. It isn't a tally of every single little thing that you did and are doing. Right? I mean to say, like, let's be honest. If we read the Gemara literally, which some of the Farshim seem to do, which we need to really, really think about and understand, let's say it's a real tally in, let's say, of quantity of mitzvahs performed and quantity of averos, you know, that were slipped up on. So let's think about that. So imagine you're just on that that 50-50. So first of all, statistically, how are you going to get to just 50 to be there? But nonetheless, let's say, you know, so the first day Rosh Hashanah, you get up and you do Negel Vas in the morning. You wash your hands. That's a mitzvah. Fantastic. The scales tilt, okay? Then what happens is you arrive in Shul, and you have to just tell somebody something during Shmon Esrei, you know, and like the scales sort of tilt back in the other direction. And then you go home and lunch, you tell Dvar Torah at the table, and everything starts moving in the other direction. But then there was just that very juicy piece of thing that happened outside Shul, which needed everybody near the table, needed to, like, know. And like, what's going to happen? I seriously make sure that there you are. You know, like, it's worse than wearing a Fitbit, right? It's like get up and, you know, go up 6 flights of stairs. I'm like, I just want to sit down for a little bit, right, in the end of the day. So, like, it doesn't make sense, right, that this whole thing's going to be going over here, if that's what the Gemara really means, because then how are we ever in control? Is it like at Yom Kippur, it's like, okay, snapshot, we're in, we've got it. Okay, we just did it, 6,000 feet. How does that work, that we're just, like, counting every little action? So says Rav Huttner, it's not like that. He said that it's not about the pratim, the details, el amida b'nefesh. It is we'll call it an alignment of character, right? And that's what the Rambam says. That's what the Rambam says, that a person needs to do tshuva, not actions. The Rambam is moving away from the model of just doing extra things, because doing extra things helps tilt scales. We're not tilting scales over here. What we're doing is actually, we are changing alignment. Because in the end of the day, where you are aligned is where you're going to be ending up. That's much more important than details at this point in time. You know, like, just as an example, so I had the privilege of starting to teach high school again this year, this week. So one of the questions that I mentioned to the young ladies I teach is, like, who here knows how many lampposts there are in the street outside the school? And there's, like, silence. So why don't you know? I mean, like, you walk past them every day. I know it's just been the beginning of school, but, like, you know, you should you walk past them a number of days already now. Why don't you know how many lampposts there are? And the answer is because we don't care. I mean, when they're off, we do care. And we'll call up the village and we'll call up whoever we know. But while they're working, right, we don't need to know how many there are, because it doesn't matter to us. But at the end of the day, what we're trying to align on Rosh Hashanah is what matters to us. Because what matters to us is all the things we're going to know. The other numbers we do know. We know our bank account numbers. We know our cell phone numbers. We know our parents' cell phone numbers. We know lots of very important numbers, but only the things that matter to us. On Rosh Hashanah, says Rav Huttner, what's happening over here is your alignment. Where are you pointing? Because where you're pointing will tell me where the trajectory is going to be going, says Hashem. And that's much more important than where you are right now. What the Gemara was saying beforehand is, what's the major pull? What's the major drive and passion in your life? What's the major drive and passion in our lives? Where are we going? What's important to us? What do we talk about? What do we celebrate? And that is ultimately what's being asked of us during this period of time over here. And it's much more, if you think about, liberating in a sense. You know, it's not like, you know, like you're being watched all the time. And yes, I put another step onto my Fitbit, and that's how the kind of relationship I'm having. Rather, the relationship I'm having is I want to be on a trajectory upwards. I want to know that, you know, I have certain goals that I want, whether it be physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, that I want to get to, and that's where I'm trying to aim. Please, Hashem, give me the opportunity to do it. And Hashem says, fantastic, go for it. Right, that's the way the year looks in this particular model. We take it one step further. You know that there's a beautiful saying, and which has always been very powerful to me. And that is that the comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. Right, and we all have comfort zones enough. But what's happening in the Aseret Yemei Teshuva is are you pointing out of it, or are you happy we're there? Meaning, are you happy where you are? Or is there a place that you're directed to? Are you shifting the cannon for that shot just further than it was before? Can the reach further than where you were? Rav Kook says in a most beautiful, beautiful description, just two last thoughts with this will close. Rav Kook says in a description that, he says it very practically. He says, מאחר שעיקר יסוד השלמוס שלו היא הרגע והחפץ הקבוע אס השלמוס. In a person, the greatest thing we control, the greatest place of change, if we sink into ourselves, is what we want, is what we desire, what we care about. That's where our shleimus stems out of, is where do we care about, what do we talk about. That's all we need to fix. That's the place that we need to work on. The externals is fine, like actions are great, and it's important to have actions in place. But if we hone in and we look through that magnifying glass, can we fix that? שהיא מנצחת תמיד על דרכוי בחיים ומשלימוסוי באמס. That's going to dictate all the rest of the details of this year, is what you want, what you desire, what you praise, what's important for you. And to conclude, ultimately speaking, you know, it's not like the kind of big by the perspective that sometimes we think about. I remember the other night, I went into my kid's bedroom, and because it was the numerous time they were scampering on the floor, well past a hour for kids who need to get up for the bus the next morning. So I walked into the room and I hear, you know, little scamperings, and both of them jump back into bed. And my five-year-old says to me, like, Daddy, how do you always know when we're out of bed? You know? And I wanted to turn the idea, like, you know, the teacher line with the eyes in the back of your head kind of thing. But if you think about it, like, how's our relationship with God? Is our relationship with Hashem, that Hashem is, like, sitting there, you know, like, you know, honing in and seeing, you know, you know, like sort of like the iPhone locator. Oh, I can see where that one's gone today, right? Is that our relationship with Hashem? And Hashem's sort of there, you know, big brothering, you know, and noting all the details? Or no, it's a relationship where Hashem says, I want you to come close. I want you to want what I want. I want us to be aligned. I want us to be a team as you're going. That's where we're supposed to be going. Says in his Sivos Shalom, the Slonim Rav, he says, Gimel Svarim Niftachim Rosh Hashanah. There's three books open, as you just read. Tzadikim Gemurim Niftachim V'Niftachim Al Tzal Chaim. The righteous are sealed and is read. Hayinu shepesuchim shloshes svarim chadoshim shekol echad roishem es atzma l'shona hachadosh be'ezeh shirotze. He says, you know what? So the books are open. Who's writing in them is us. We're writing. We're writing which book we want to be in. And he says, v'im mekabel olav l'shona hachadosh es liyois nimne ben atzadikim v'shiyimalei Yehuda b'tafkidoi ba'olamo me'ata. If we say to Hashem, look, Hashem, there's a lot that you need done good in the world. Let me do that for you. Let me use the talents, the challenges, the perspectives that I have in the world to do that for you. And Hashem says, for sure, go for it. Now, I do want to just put an asterisk there, coming back to Dina's point, is that sometimes it doesn't seem like it works out. And that's that we shouldn't discard the system because there are exceptions to the system. Just to put that in perspective. It doesn't always work that way, as it seems from our senses and our smaller perspective on life. But at the same time, the system is saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, here's the pen. Write where you want to be. And if you want to be in the same place as me, let's do this together. That's our legacy. And Mitzvah Hashem, we should all do that. Mitzvah Hashem, we should all be written. We should all write ourselves in the book of Chaim Tovim, Al Tov Chaim Tovim, Shalom. Shalom Tov, thank you so much, ladies.
Thank you.
And